Session 103. We can turn that down just a little bit. Mike says my voice is booming. It scares him when I talk, and I keep him scared. Okay, that's better. He can even go down just a little bit more. That should be good. Romans session 103, life in the Spirit number 7. And we're looking at Romans 8, 12 to 13, but before we get into that, let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to come together here and to worship and do what we did. But we also thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come tonight and to study and to open your word and to allow your Spirit to guide our thoughts and minds and hearts. We just rejoice because your whole purpose in our life by your Spirit is to build us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And for that, you need to work on us. And so we do pray that you'll take the word tonight, use it for your glory, teach us, bury it deep in our hearts, and cause us to respond accordingly. We just give you the praise now in Jesus' name. Amen. So then, brethren, we're under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. If you're living according to the flesh, you got to die. You must die. But if the Spirit, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now you notice something that Paul's saying here is, you've got a job. And the job is putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Putting to death day by day, hour by hour, year by year, those things that God reveals to you concerning your life where the flesh is active. Where you're walking in the flesh and its influence rather than in the Spirit and His influence. And so you have to be busy. In order to do that, you have to be aware. You have to be listening. You have to be open to the Spirit to teach you what is right, what is not right. And when He puts His finger on something, you need to deal with it immediately. And you need to get on your face before God and get it taken care of, and then ask Him for His enabling power to break that habit, to break that problem, to get rid of it, to bring down or tear down that kingdom in your life that has been built there by King Flesh. So it's important that we do it. Now, in our last study, we saw that Paul gave to the Roman church a partial list of sins that a Christian should kill or put to death, that are operating openly in our lives. He says, you must be dead to immorality and impurity and passion and evil desire and greed, which amount to idolatry. Anytime you're worshiping any of those things, you're not worshiping God. Anytime you're operating in any of those areas, you're not worshiping God. You're not truly honoring God as King in your life. All right? He goes on in Colossians 3, 6 to 10, because of these things, he said, the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. If you're disobedient in those areas, you can count on it. God will judge you for it. He's a loving God. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be cleansed. He wants you to grow. He wants you to develop into the image of His Son. He wants you to love like His Son loves. He wants you to care. But if you disobey, He's like any father that's worth his salt. He will spank you. He will spank you. And He'll use many different ways and things to do that if you don't obey. Now, he goes on to say There's a way in which you lived before, which was in those things before you came to Christ. And in them you walked. You were living a part of it. But now you're to put aside these things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. God is doing a work in your life, and he's doing a work in mine, and he is molding us into the image of his Son. He is bringing us into an understanding of true knowledge, because it only comes from him. I am the way, I am the truth. It only comes through him. And I am the life. That's, you see, follow the way to the truth and you'll have life. That's what that verse says. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Follow the pattern. Get in the way, learn the truth, and enjoy life in his presence. That's what that's all about. And we can't do that if we're angry all the time. We can't do that if we're wrathful all the time and we bring wrath down on other people. We can't do that if we have malice in our hearts toward other people. We can't do that if we're slandering other people with our mouth, or we're using abusive speech about other people in our lives. We can't do that. We cannot glorify God. We cannot show him to the world when we're operating in those realms. So he says, Paul, put them to death. Put them to death. Every time they arise, kill them. And how do you do that?
No.
Hmm?
No.
Well, saying no, submitting it to the Lord for his care, and walking away from it. And each time you do that, you will deny that thing its power. You will deny that thing its control over your life. Because if you don't do that, those things will control you. I've seen people so controlled with anger that they can't even think straight nor reason well. They're too much involved in anger. It controls their life. The same thing as wrath. The same thing with malice. All they can do, they can't say anything good about anybody. You know, it's wonderful to have a fellowship. When I went to Prairie, I went into a world that I didn't know existed. Because I came up in the world, I came up in the church, but it was nothing like going to Prairie Bible Institute. When I went into that place, first thing I realized is everybody believed. Everybody had a story. Everybody was there to help. Everybody. I mean, I wanted to stay there. I wanted to say, hey, this is where I'm going to live the rest of my life. Who doesn't want to be in that kind of an atmosphere? And that's the way it should be within the body of Christ. We're separate from the world, and we're together in the Lord. And the whole atmosphere ought to be one of praising God and giving him the glory. And, I mean, I can give you all kinds of little phrases back then that was being used among Christians. And we'd walk down the streets and somebody pass somebody. You wouldn't say hello. You'd like this, victory in Christ, you know? And trusting the Lord today, brother? Questions like that. I was not used to that. I was thinking, wow, this is weird. Nobody talks like that until I'd been there a few years. And guess what? I loved it, and I was talking the way they were talking. And then I got the shock of my life. I left there and went to the first cafe that I'd been in 5 years, down in where's the place they have the rodeos? Alberta. What is it? They have the big rodeos up there. Yeah, Calgary. And we were on our way home. You know, you have to go to Calgary, and then you get the buses there from wherever. And I went into the cafe, and what I saw and what I heard shocked me. I wasn't used to it. I heard swearing. Was not used to it. I could go, ooh, just cringed. I saw the way people were dressing. I couldn't believe it. And everything about it was just absolutely right there in your face. And I couldn't believe it. I wanted to go on the bus, back up. But you see, the sad part of it is that by 6 months later, wasn't a shock anymore. By 6 months later, oh, that's the way people are. 6 months later, things had changed. Wasn't shocked anymore. And I thought, that's terrible. That's terrible. I ought to be shocked every time I hear it. I ought to be shocked every time I see it. Because that's part of the world. It's part of Satan's realm. And I ought to be shocked at what they do and how they live and how they dress and what they talk about and the way they talk. And so I've gotten to the point where now I interrupt people. You know, if they start using the Lord's name in vain, I stop them. Yeah. I don't want to put up with that. You're talking about my Lord. And so I'll stop them. I'll do it in love, but I stop them. And I'll say, look, if you have to talk like that, get out of my presence. Go somewhere else. You know, it's easier. Oh, I could just walk away myself and go somewhere else. But what kind of a witness have I been when I've done that? I better stop and say something and let them make the choice, because it puts it back on them then. But it's important that we understand that. All right? Now, Paul says in Colossians to the Colossian church, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, greed, and all of that. Dead. Now we listen to Paul say, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but I live by the power of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And we say, what a wonderful thing Paul said. But that's supposed to be the description of our lives as well. I am crucified with Christ. Now you tell me something. A man who's been crucified and is hanging on the cross with his nails through his hands and through his feet, how is he going to be involved in immorality? How is he going to be involved in any passion? How is he going to be involved in any evil works? He's already dead. He's already dead. There's only one person that has ever survived the cross. And the Romans killed a lot of people that way. There's only one person that ever survived it. And he survived it not by coming down off the cross. He survived it by having victory over the cross and over death and coming back to life. And now he took the power of death and he took the power of sin and he took the power of Satan and he broke it, so that you and I can say no. And by his Spirit, we are empowered to do that as he lives inside us every day. So we have to do it. And as long as we live in this world, it's going to be something we do the rest of our lives. No, 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 no. I'm not going to go that way. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to get involved in that. No, I'm not. Why? Because it takes me away from my focus on the Lord. It does not honor him. It does not give glory to him. It only feeds myself. And myself is to be denied. That's what Scripture says. And he goes on to say, you know, that it's because of these things that wrath is coming down on this earth. Paul's not suggesting the let go, let God thing. That's not what he's saying at all. That's a philosophy that's promoted by groups and leaders who advocate what they call a so-called deeper life. Now, years ago, and some of you who come from that part of the world know that there were great conventions in Europe all about the deeper life, walking with God. And there were a lot of the older Christians, leaders over there that held these conferences, and they would go for weeks at a time. And it was all about learning how to walk deeper with the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Since when do you and I ever have the power to teach somebody how to walk deeper with the Lord? We can give them truth. We can testify to His power. We can testify to His reality. But I can't change you. And you can't change me. Only the work of the Spirit. And what happened with that movement, and it was quite a large movement, and it went on for quite some time, and then passed away. Part of it came to the United States and was held for a while, but then it passed away. Because we began to realize that we're using words and making promises that we can't make as human beings. The other one that bothers me a lot is the word revival. I've read on the revivals. I've studied the revivals that have taken place in the world. And believe me, I'm going to tell you right now, they were never conjured up by any group getting together and saying, let's have a revival. It was when God began to move on the behalf of some women who got into a house and began to pray, and they prayed until the Spirit of God came down and changed the entire community. That's a revival. But not, well, let's have a two-week revival. And we invite people in. I don't have a problem with doing that if you call it an evangelistic service, trying to reach people for the Lord. I have no problem with that. Don't call it a revival, because it isn't a revival. A revival only begins with God, and then it begins with His people. It doesn't begin in the community. Begins with His people, and then from there spreads out into the community. So if we want revival, the best thing we could do is start getting on our knees and praying for God to move. Not promising people, well, we're going to meet for a week now, and during this week we're going to have a revival. No, you're not. Not unless God chooses to do it, because man can't do it just by getting together and saying we're going to have one. So it's important what we say and how we do it and what it is that our life reveals in this world to people. And so Paul is not saying, let go, let God, you know, whatever, just don't do anything, just stand by. One of the wonderful passages of Scripture that I love is after Israel lost the battle at Ai. You remember the story? They had a huge victory over the big city of Jericho. So they assumed, and it was really interesting because the conversation that took place was like this. Hey, Ai is much smaller than Jericho. We just had victory in Jericho. Let's go up to Ai with a whole lot less people. We don't need them. Because they're so small, they're not going to be able to stand. They went. And they lost. And people were killed. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. Because when they had this great thing of victory at Jericho, some people did something God told them not to do. They stole some of the treasury, took it to their tent, buried it in the middle of their tent, and God said them not to do that. And they did. And then they assumed, now we can go take this small city. And, of course, the leadership didn't know this had happened. And so they went up there and they were routed. They were, many of them, killed. And they came back and started crying out to God. God, what happened? Why weren't you with us? Why didn't this? And you know what God said? This is my words, but I'm paraphrasing it. He said this. He said, why are you on your face praying when you need to get up and clean the camp? You need to get up and solve the problem. There are times when God says, I want you on your knees and your face before me, calling out my name and asking for what you want. But there are also times when He says, get up from there and go do what you know to do. So what did they do? They started a search. Something's wrong. Sin in the camp. They did a search and they finally found the guy and his family. They'd stolen gold utensils. According to God's plan, that was not supposed to happen. And they did it anyway in disobedience. So now that one guy, with all that happened and what he did, caused the rest of the of Israel to pay the price. You see, who we are and what we do in the body of Christ impacts everybody. You can say all you want, well, it's my life and it's not going to touch anybody else and it's not... No. If you're part of the body of Christ as a believer, every time you do the wrong thing, every time you're disobedient, every time it affects the entire body. Now, you remember, Paul used the human body as a picture of the church. Some people are ears, some people are noses, some people are hands, some people are feet. We're all different. We all have different gifts, but we work together and Christ is the head. So that body functions together until we have a problem with one member. I have a problem with I have a broken toe. What does the rest of my body do? When I get up in the middle of the night and I'm going to the bathroom and I catch my little toe on the edge of the bed and I look down and it's not pointing forward anymore, it's pointing sideways, what does the rest of my body do? Say, nah, no big deal, just a toe. Oh, no. I've been there. I've done that with both my toes so many times, they're not even attached anymore. They really aren't. They're floppy. Because I've broken them so many times. But you know what I do when that happens? I go, boom, right down on the floor. And with hands, I grab my foot. And I try to endure the pain till I figure out what to do to fix it. It affects the entire body. It's just a little toe. We could do without that, right? Doesn't matter if it's hurting. We can continue to do what we normally do. No. It stops us in our tracks. The same is true in the body of Christ. If we have people who are abusive, if we have people who are slandering other people, if we have people who are angry all the time, if we have people who are wrathful all the time, if we have people who are talking out of turn about other people all the time, what do you think that does to the body of Christ? We are one big mess. And our credibility and our ability to function and our ability to be powerful for the name of Christ is gone. It's gone. Until we correct the problem. And let me tell you something. Let's say you go to the doctor with your toe. I don't even do that anymore. I got to the point where I just smack it against a wall and it pops back into place. And it's painful, but it works. And I don't have to pay the doctor because that's what he does. He gets over and he pulls it back into place. And then he tapes it together. But here's the thing. I do that and then I put the tape on and then I walk as if it doesn't hurt anymore, right? Oh, no. I'm limping for how long? Could be weeks. Because that toe, something happened. When somebody does something in the body of Christ, even after it's corrected, it takes a long time for that to heal because it ripples out to every other part of the body. And it takes time for healing. And sometimes I've seen issues where it never healed. It was always there. So it's important. Don't lie to one another. Don't do those things. Put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, all those things. Those things will kill you if you don't kill them. That's the whole thing. That is, God wants us to be not only praying Christians, but He wants us to be doing Christians. Isn't that what James is about? The fruit of being is doing. Now, I can't become a being person by doing, but a being person who already knows the Lord is a person who is doing. He says, his indictment was, you look in the mirror, you see what you see, and then you walk away and forget. And that's not what we're supposed to do. When we see in the mirror, we need to correct. We see in the mirror, we need to take care of it. Not just walk away as it doesn't exist. All right? So Paul's not suggesting a let go, let God type thing. He is saying there is a place for prayer, there's a place for work. There's a place to get on your face before God. There's a time to get up and get busy and quit praying for something that he's already put in front of you to do. Why are you on your face? That's what he asked him. Why are you on your face? Why are you praying? All you got to do is clean the camp. You got sin in the camp. Clean it. And this will all go away. But I can't be on your side until you clean it. And that's the thing with us as well. We can't be effective for the Lord if we have these things in our life. If I'm angry over everything, if I am constantly giving people problems, I have malice in my heart towards somebody, I cannot be effective for the Lord. I cannot. You know what it does? The first thing that happens is I get cold feet. And what I mean by that is, it's simply I won't go out and talk about the Lord anymore because I have this guilt that keeps my mouth shut. Now, some people would like me to keep my mouth shut. But we are here to carry a message of hope, love, caring, and sharing. And we need to be busy doing that. Can't do it if we've got this stuff in our lives. That's why Paul says you have to put it to death. You have to put it to death. Now listen, as long as a believer's in this earthly body, he will be subject to the perils of the flesh and will need to keep putting to death sins day after day after day after day. Only in heaven will we have no need for this practical sanctification. Only in heaven will that be done finally, completed. Until then, all believers are admonished to put sin to death and to live in and for their new sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. Very important. Romans 6, 3 to 11. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. I drove by, right down next to me, not very far from my house, is a cemetery. I drive by there quite a bit, because where I go, I have to go right by the cemetery. And every time I do, I get this thought, they're not involved. All these things I'm struggling with, all these things that face every world, they're not involved. They're done. Death takes away any responsibility on their part. They can't pay taxes anymore. And they can't make decisions in this world anymore. They're done. Death takes it away. So he says, you are crucified, your flesh, yourself, is crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be taken away. You can't be involved in what you're dead to. You just can't. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, oh, there's that word, even so, all right, you yourselves consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, in the same manner. He went through the process of death on the cross, taking with him my sin and my self-life. And then he went to death, into the grave. And then he came out of the grave and ascended to the Father in heaven. And while he was in the grave, he had no response to the world. Death kills all responses in this world. But when he became alive, he was different. He was different. He had a body like the one you and I are going to have when we are raised from the dead. It will be an incorruptible body. It will be a body fit for heaven. It will be a body that will never have or see corruption and never die again. That's what he had. He was the first fruits of those who came out of the grave. Oh, there were others who came out of the grave before him, like Lazarus. But guess what? He had to die again. I'm not so sure I'd want to go through that process. He'd already done it once, but now because of God's love and what the Lord wanted to demonstrate, he's got to do it again. He's got to die again. And if you remember, and not a lot of people remember this, when everything went dark and the earth shook during the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, it says that the saints came out of the graves in Jerusalem and walked through the streets. Can you imagine what the people there thought? They came out of the graves and walked the streets because now they had new life, newness of life. And it doesn't say a whole lot more about them, just that's what it says about them. Did they have to die again? Did they just go to heaven? Were they ascended into the... We don't know. So we can't add anything to that because that would be foolish. All right? So, Scripture offers believers a lot of helps, avoiding and killing sin in their lives. The first way to kill sin in one's life is to recognize the presence of sin in our flesh and be willing to confess honestly with Paul when he said, "I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. I want to do good, but there is evil in me." If we do not admit to sin, we delude ourselves and become more susceptible to its influence. Sin can become a powerful and destructive force in a believer's life if it is not recognized and put to death. Our remaining humanness, if you will, is constantly ready to drag us back into our sinful ways and our life before Christ, before we knew him, how we used to live. Knowing that truth, Peter says this, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul." The idea is that the war is on, and you and I are in the war zone. And it's in us that this war is going on. The flesh wanting its way, lusting against the spirit against the flesh. And Paul says we have to kill it. We have to put it to death. If Christians did not live in constant danger from sin, such advice from Peter would be absolutely pointless. But because we are truly living in that place, because of the influence of our human weakness and limitations on our thinking, it is often comes to us under the guise of some trivial or insignificant or even righteous and good thing. And we need to search it out before we act on it. So we must pray, as did David. Listen, "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." There's nothing that keeps us from praying that prayer for us. Every day. God, show me. Show me where I'm wrong. Show me the sin. Show me the self. Show me the flesh. Show me what's happening. What's controlling my life? And learning to do that every day brings us to the place where we can begin to deal with it and literally deny it any authority in our life and put it to death. The second way Well, actually, let's read Haggai counsel. This was to ancient Israel, but it's just as true today to you and I. Listen to the words. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Look at what's going on in your life. Don't be afraid to look at it. Who are you? When you stand in front of that mirror, who are you? Are you deceiving yourself? Or are you letting him show you what's really an issue there? You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one's warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into the purse with holes. Thus the Lord says of hosts, consider your ways. Something's wrong. If that's the way that things are happening in my life, something's wrong. If for act, I'm working and working and working and I'm not getting any harvest. If I'm drinking, but I can't even have enough to get drunk, never enough. If I put on clothes, but I'm still freezing to death. And if I'm putting money in a bag with holes, when I go to get it, it's not there. Something's wrong. So he keeps saying, consider your ways. Take a look at how you're living, okay? We need to understand sin and recognize it in us. Second way to kill sin in our lives is to have a heart fixed on God. David said it, Psalm 57:7. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises. Where was his heart fixed? On the Lord. On the Lord. Where's our heart fixed? Well, it can be fixed on a lot of things in this world if we aren't careful. It can be fixed on pleasure, anything I can do to make myself happy and pleasurable. It can be fixed on wealth. It can be fixed on sex. It can be fixed on all kinds of things. And yet, not on the Lord. These are all fleshly things. Where is my real connection? Where am I really tied in? Where and what am I fixed on? David said, you, God, you're the one. You're the one. Another psalmist testifies in Psalms 119, 5 and 6, oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes, and then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. In other words, if I'm into the Word, if I'm focused on God, if I'm focused on His Word, if I'm focused on what the Spirit is doing in my life, if I'm doing that, I'll never, never be ashamed. Even though I may stand in the presence of God, I will not be ashamed. In other words, when we know and obey God's word, we are building up both our defenses and our offenses against sin. And that is so important that we do that. The third way that we kill sin in our lives is to meditate on the word of God. Now, what does that mean? Many of the Lord's truths become clear only when we patiently immerse ourselves in a passage of Scripture and give the Lord opportunity to give us a deeper understanding of that verse. That's where all deeper truths come from. It is imparted by the Holy Spirit. It is not through my intellect in the sense that I can read it like a book. It is when I get focused on a passage and I want the deeper message of that passage and I ask God by His Spirit to give me that and I literally meditate upon that passage until God gives me a deeper message as to what it means for me in my life. Many of the Lord's truths come clear only when we do that. David gives us an example with these words. Psalms 119:11. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. He puts one over against the other. The way not to sin is to treasure the word of God. To have it within your heart. To literally meditate upon it. and not, that leaves no room for sin then to come and take control. All right, the fourth way to kill sin in our lives is to commune regularly with God in prayer. We need that. Peter calls us, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. What does he mean by that? Well, I only get sound judgment from the Word of God, so it builds on the one before. It's the only way I can know what God's purpose is, through his eyes, seeing what he wants me to do. And then upon knowing that, I can get on my knees and pray with a sober spirit, that is a serious spirit before the Lord. There's no wavering. God has shown me this is what he wants. I pray now that he will bring it to pass and use me in the process. When we're faithful to these disciplines, we discover how interrelated they all are. And it's often difficult to tell where the study of God's word ends and meditation on it begins. I'm reading the scripture, and as I'm going through, all of a sudden a verse catches my eye. And I can't get away from it. I keep thinking about it. I go back and I read it again, and I read it again. All of a sudden, I'm really not studying anymore. Now, I'm meditating on a particular passage, and God will use that then to teach me. And it is something that develops in us as we learn how to do that. I could never do that when I was 20 years old. I had too much of me in there. I was one of the most stubborn young preachers that ever came out of school. I already figured out how it was supposed to work, and I was ready to judge everybody that didn't agree with me. And God had to show me, and he did. Then he sent me back to that church to ask forgiveness of everybody in the church that I could find. It was still alive. And there's still some of them still alive. And I still communicate with them. But I was a real jerk in that first pastorate. I was a real jerk. And God had to show me that this was all me. It was all me. And that was unacceptable. That had to change. And he used a whole process of things to bring that about, and I'm still in the process. I'm that far from being a jerk, all right? And only by God's grace, only by his grace, are we able to see those changes take place in our life. Now listen, if I say that I have no sin, I'm deceiving myself. The truth is not in me. If I confess my sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We're not standing on his word. You see, the writer of Hebrews admonishes and he says, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Why? So that we may receive mercy, number one. And we need that every day, God's mercy. And then find grace for help during a time of need. But we need mercy first. There isn't anyone here who doesn't need mercy every day. And I love it when I hear people pray, like the sinner in the parable. Lord, beating on his breast, wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And there's the Pharisee on the other side. Thank you, God, for making me like I am. I'm not like that Gentile sinner over there. And I'm not like a woman. And she just went down the list of all the things he was grateful for, that God made him that way. But this old guy wouldn't even lift his eyes. Lord, had one prayer. Give me mercy. Just give me mercy. And believe me, that's where we are. That's where we need to be. Someone the other day, it was about a week and a half ago, I was praying with some gentleman. And he started out by saying, "Thank you, Lord, for making me the kind of person I am." And that verse came up to my mind. I thought, oh no, here we go. Here we go. And he talked about how God had made him such a great teacher, and God made him this, and God made him that, and God made all these wonderful things. And he just was praising God. He had such a grateful heart that he was such a great guy. And then it came my turn to pray. And I thought, well, I can't say any of those things about myself. So I guess all I need to do is ask God for mercy. And that's what I did in his presence. Afterward, he asked me, he says, "Why did you do that? You've got so many things you could pray about." I said, "I have, but they're all part of God. They're not me." And we had a long talk about that. And then I mentioned to him the parable. He hadn't read it. That took him and showed him where it was. I said, "That's not where you want to be." So we had a great conversation, but it's amazing how it still happens today. It still happens today. So we need to be cleansed every time we come to God. There isn't any one of us that can come into his presence and say, "I'm righteous, I'm okay, everything's fine." No, 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 no. God is working in every one of our lives. Sincere prayer has a way of unmasking sin. When God's children open up their minds and their ears to their Heavenly Father, asking him and telling him about their fears and their struggles, he lovingly reveals the sin in our lives so that we would take care of it. And otherwise, if we don't do that, it goes unnoticed. And we just go on in our way, doing the same thing over and over again. Okay? So the fifth way to put to death sin in our lives is to practice obedience to God. Doing his will and his will alone in all the small issues of life. And that can be a training time for us to learn that we can build habits, good habits, that will hold us up during the severe times of temptation. But the little times test us. And if we fail there, we'll never hold up in the hard, real hard times. But we will if we learn to practice by the little things, trusting God, and truly being obedient to God in those issues that may seem sometimes trivial, may seem small, may even seem unimportant at the moment. But nothing is unimportant to God, regardless of how small it is. He wants us to deal with that. So Paul has already shown us that putting to death and sin is often difficult. It is slow. It is frustrating. Satan is the great adversary of God and God's people, and he will make every effort to drag you down into sin again anytime he can. But as they conquer sin in their lives, through the power of the indwelling Spirit, they not only are brought nearer to the Heavenly Father, but attain ever-increasing assurance that they are indeed his children and are eternally secure in him. When the New Testament speaks of such things as growing in grace, we hear that a lot in the New Testament. Perfecting holiness, we hear that too. And renewing the inner man, we hear that as well. Well, all of those things, all of them, is referring to putting sin to death in our lives. Sin produced by the remaining flesh in which believers remain temporarily bound is all that stands between you or me and perfect godliness. And it's there every day. It's their attitudes. Oh, the attitudes. Stuff that's down underneath. You know, I may put a smiley face on for you, but what am I thinking? What's going on down inside me about you? Or you about me? You see? It's that we have to get out and let God replace it with that principle we talked about this morning, that principle of love for each other. Caring for each other. You know, there isn't anyone here, if we really looked at each other and really got into kind of a deep discovery of each other, would find that there are things that we don't like about each other. Things that we think people have failed. Things that we think people have done wrong. And then we can define that person based on what we think we've found, which is what a lot of people do. But not for Christians. You know, I've always wondered what he meant when he said, love covers a multitude of sin. Well, what it really means is that you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. And we love each other anyway by the love of Christ, and it does cover a lot of sins. And we are faithful to each other, trusting God to empower us to do those things with each other that we should. And so it's important that we have that kind of love, because human love doesn't cut it. It's too weak. It's weak enough because it's flesh. It's too weak. And so in the love of Christ, however, we can love the unlovely. We can love the sinner. And my goodness, our Father did. Christ did. He loved the sinner, even the ones that crucified him to the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. In their ignorance. No wonder he talked about the blind leading the blind. You know? That was brought to my attention just this past week when I was walking with Lynette. I can't walk very well, and she can't see. And we were kind of bumbling our way through to the doctor's office, and we had to go down this ramp, and I bumped into the side of the door and tore skin off the side of my arm to where I started bleeding. I didn't know I was bleeding, but I did. And we bumbled our way in, and I got her in front of the receptionist, and she gave out her information, and they charged her money, which they weren't supposed to charge her. So I said, no, that's not right. Go back and look again, because I knew the kind of insurance we was on. So we got that resolved. We got back, and we sat down. We're sitting there, and this lady walks out who was a nurse, and she looked at me, and she come walking over me. She says, can I help you with that? I said, what are you talking about? She says, your arm. So I was wearing a white shirt, and I looked over here. The whole arm was bloody. And I said, wow, I didn't even know that was happening. So she took me in the back, dressed it all up, cleaned it up, whatever, and put bandages on it, what have you. No charge. She just saw a problem.
Did she give you a new shirt, too?
No, she didn't give me a new shirt. She said, I wish I had one for you. She says, I've got a gown here. And I said, no gowns, thank you. But she took care of it. Now, that's how Christians are supposed to be with each other. And I thought about that afterwards. I said, here we are, bumbling our way in there. I hit the door frame, and she was one that I thought would hit the door frame, and I was worried about her hitting it because she can't see it, and getting her in front of the receptionist so she can answer the questions and get checked in. And I didn't know I was bleeding. But that's what we do. That's what we do for each other. A lot of times we're walking around with bloody shirts. We don't even know it. And a brother needs to come along and say, hey, can I help you with that? Can I do something for you here? And maybe it's not even a brother. Maybe it's an enemy. And we're told to do good for our enemies, right? Maybe he's all bloody. And we need to come alongside. But whatever the case is, that's who we are. And so our obedience to God and our obedience to him alone will put us in the place of blessing. It will put us in a place where we see through his eyes. The perspective changes. And the power to live it is already there because he lives inside. And he asks us to do things on the spur of the moment. We should respond just as quickly instead of arguing with him. I don't have the gift. I can't do that. Can't do that. No, no. No, no, we should respond immediately because God will empower what he calls us to do. And you know some of the best words? Some of the greatest things that have blessed my heart have not been what we would call professional. I mean, I love music, okay? I love professional music. I listen to music all the time, both Christian music, and I love the old concerts and, you know, from concertos, and I love all that stuff. And so I have it available, and I can do that. But the bottom line is, in the process, of living Christ's life out through us, we will be able to meet those needs in lives of people as God says, let's do this. He will give you the power to do it. He will change it. And I have had people stand on the platform, not particularly in this church, but in churches over the years. I've been preaching since I was 20, so I've been in a lot of platforms, and heard people sing that if I were to look at it from a professional point of view, I would say, that wasn't very good. But when I listened to it with my heart, and I listened to the words with my spirit, it just blesses my socks. And I would sit and listen to them again because they're singing from their heart. And what's coming out isn't always the best in terms of melody or whatever, but they mean what they're doing, and it blesses and blesses. Now, we want to continue on with it, for I know that nothing good, we have to get to that point that Paul lamented. He said, nothing's good that dwells in me. That is, in my flesh. For the willing is present with me. I'm willing to do it. I am. But the doing of it, it's just not there. Why? Because the flesh is weak. And if we're trying to do it in the flesh, it never accomplishes anything. You see, without the Holy Spirit, a Christian would have no more power to resist and defeat sin than the unbeliever. Not at all. The Holy Spirit is virtually synonymous with divine power. Now, I would love to be able to give you the next two pages, but our time is up. And I got wordy again tonight, and so we got a little carried away. But that's all right. These are things we need to listen to and we need to hear. So we will carry on next week, and I'll finish this one up and we'll start another one. But these are important things to understand. Paul wrote these to the Roman church because they were a young church, a lot of Gentiles who had no background whatsoever in the law, anything to do with the traditions of the Jews. And then they had the Jews there giving them things that were confusing them. And Paul is trying to lay it out just specifically as he possibly can so that it's easy to understand. Easy to do? No. Easy to understand, to know, what does God expect of me as his child? What does he expect of me? Well, he expects me to put sin to death in my life so that his life can live and grow and develop in me in place of myself. And that's what it takes, is listening and then getting on my knees before God and saying, Lord, take this and make it part of my life. We need that, all of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the words. But Lord, they're just words unless you do something with them, unless you use them in our life. Unless the Holy Spirit takes them and uses them, they're just words. So we pray that you will have your way and that you will do what your scripture tells us you will do, which is you will apply the truth and cause us to grow deeper with you day by day, to walk as you walked, to live as you would live, because, Father, it is your life and your spirit living life out through us. We thank you, praise you for these great, great truths in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.